going to speak to us today about our time, talents, and tongues. Three T's there, eh? Time, talents, and tongues. Yeah, and it's often, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, it's often our character that lets us down, isn't it? It's often our character that lets us down. We can have all the capacity, we can have all the great intentions, and in certain respects, our mouths can say great things, but in another breath, it can be our mouths that are our undoing. Perhaps it could be other aspects of our character. Perhaps we can be full of gusto, classically on the Sunday, responding with a big amen to the preacher's challenge, but then the mattress demons seem to lay hold of us on Monday morning. Yeah, and we struggle to get out of our bed, never mind defeat the Goliaths of 2019. Yeah, the Bible says the spirit is willing, but oftentimes the body or the flesh is weak. Oh, I'll tell you, the body and the flesh is always weak, isn't it? But when we trust in God, we lay hold of a person for whom nothing is impossible. Yeah, and as I was praying for Micah there just now, we will always be inadequate. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what God has for us to do. We in ourselves will always be inadequate in the economy of the things of God. Isn't that right? Yeah, if you don't realize that, then you've not tried to do anything for God yet. Yeah, well, because you soon find out when you step out to do things for God, at some point in that journey, there's going to be you on the line. You know, you've not lent into God, you've tried something, it's been your own idea, whatever. However it comes about, you soon find out, I am myself and I'm inadequate. We realize that, all of us, I'm sure, or should have, when we came to the cross at the first point, was because of inadequacy. More than adequacy, it was our fallen nature. Yeah? Our fallen nature not only led us to the cross, but it led Jesus to the cross. Yeah? It was because we were fallen that Jesus had to come. He had to come and deal with the mess that was ours and make a way for things to be right. Yeah? Not fixed, but right. You see, because our lives as they were never right in the first place. Some folk think, you know, we sometimes use this kind of language. Oh, now I've become a Christian, I can get my old life back. I'm like, what? Have you just think about what you just said there? Yeah? Now that I've become a Christian, things can get back together again. No, you don't want anything of that back again, because we were born into a fallen nature. Hello? Come on, help me out. It'll be twice as long. Yeah? We were born into a fallen nature. What we needed was to be born again. Not things made new. We needed to be born again. Not on the outside. You remember Jesus had this conversation in John chapter 3. Yeah, a man can't enter again into his mother's womb. But unless you be born of the Spirit and water, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? So on the inside, we need to come to an end of ourselves. And through the revelation of Christ's death and our submission to him, We are born of the Spirit of God, and behold, all things are made new. Born again on the inside out. Whew, does that sound like something worth having? Well, if you ain't got it, go get it. Yeah? If you ain't got it, go get it. Yeah, there's living water, and it's available for you. You can go speak to Micah about that maybe in a while. Yeah? But Jesus is here. He's here by the presence and person of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? He's here. And as he said to the woman at the well, those that come to this place, they'll thirst again. But they that drink of me will never thirst again. And out of their belly, out of their inmost being, will flow rivers of living water. What is living water? It is life. Yeah? Where there is living water, there is life. Yeah? It's one of the essentials for life is healthy water. Isn't that right? Oxygen, healthy water, air. Yeah, we need these things. They're fundamentals for life. And Jesus was speaking, as he often did, about a natural thing, but giving us a spiritual parallel. Yeah, there was a spiritual purpose behind what he was saying there. Yeah, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you feel like you're on the outside looking in, walking in a sense of spiritual death, then you need to turn to Jesus. He alone is the answer. Your answer won't be found in alcohol. It won't be found in horoscopes. It won't be found in the prescription that you get from the chemist. It won't be found in old wives' tales. It won't be found in certain good things either. It won't be found in the gym. It won't be found in keeping a bonnie garden. These things are great, you know. It won't be found in being the best career person that you can be. It's only found in Christ. In Him we live and move and find our being. Amen? If you haven't found Him, if you haven't found that life, then please come and speak to me before you leave this place. So we've been speaking about honoring God and that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. How honored are we? Remember that, the mirror? Wow, I am honored. And that I'm a child of God. Amen? I'm a child of God. The greatest honor that you or I could ever be given has been given already. To be recognized and known as the children of God. Wow, wow, wow. I know I could again just go on about that all day, but we won't. We'll move on. We'll move on. We've spoken about how the example of how we can honor God being paralleled to be that like that of a steward and a stewardess on an airplane. You remember that? Yeah? And how they treat you like you are the only person on the plane. It's at least some of them do. Yeah, they treat you like you're the only person on the plate. If we think about five-star service in a spiritual context, that's what God is looking for. It's showing honor to people, but ultimately, we are actually drawing attention to God. We're doing all things, as Paul said to us, whether eating or drinking, do everything for the glory of God. So that when people come and fly with Kingdom Air, the minute they've got off that plane, they're like, I'm going to book my next trip. I want to fly with them again. This is a company worth flying with, yeah? They're not thinking, oh, what was the name of that lovely stewardess? Oh, she was just a beanies. I must get her number. No, you don't think that. You think, that's a great airline, don't you? You see? Hello? Are you awake? Are you alive? Come on, church. Yeah? No, we'll talk about that later, Chris. We our attention is drawn. Our attention is drawn to the airline. Isn't that right? And that should be the way that we work, if you like, for want of a better term, as Christians, that we are loving people, serving people, one another, and whosoever, that they might acknowledge us in the midst of it all, but really, it's God that's getting the headlines, yeah, that they're being drawn to Him. We're honoring God in such a way, there's no better thing that we can do in this life. And I want to continue those kind of thoughts in speaking to us about our time, talents, and tongues. Turn with me, if you can, to Matthew 25. We're going to read there the first 13 verses. The first 13 verses. As Andrew said already, if you've not got your Connect study notes, please see your Connect group leader about that. We will touch on this week's theme in a minute or two that we're going to be looking at in the Connect groups. But here in Matthew 25, 1-13, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming.'" Now, we know the Word of God says that God judges by the heart and not by the outward appearance. Yeah, and at the heart of this story, at the heart of these lamps, which we probably most of us know anyway, these lamps that represent, you could say, a church or a Christian life, probably a Christian life, I estimate anyway. Each lamp, each virgin with their lamp, it represents an individual life. And it happens in this example that Jesus gives by name of parable, that there were five who were wise and there were five who were foolish, split right down the middle. And the thing at the center of their story was the center of their hearts. Yeah, it would seem that five had this reservoir of oil that was keeping them through the darkness of night. We were singing about it just now, weren't we? The goodness of God that's kept us through the darkest night. Yeah, and there were five who had the lamp, but they didn't have this reservoir within. When the darkness pushed in, their lamps began to go out. It's almost as if the wick was on fire at the top. Yeah, but there wasn't the oil to draw from within. A daft kind of picture, yeah? I don't know if you've ever tried to work a torch and it doesn't have batteries, yeah? Or maybe watch a TV that wasn't plugged in. No, you've never made that mistake, yeah? Toast bread in a toaster that wasn't switched on. Hands up if you've ever poured yourself a cup of coffee from the kettle that was never boiled. It's not a good experience, is it? It's not a good experience, yeah? And it's so it seems bizarre, or at least it did a few moments ago when I made that statement, but now you're thinking that's not that ridiculous at all. To think that somebody would light a lamp and think that that was going to, you know, burn through the night, but in actual fact, they'd forgot to fill the reservoir with oil inside. But in hindsight, we know that Jesus wasn't talking about a lamp. Again, he was talking about a person or perhaps a church, yeah? And it's not funny anymore, is it? And it's no longer bizarre, it's foolish. It's not me that's saying that, it's Jesus that said that, yeah? It's foolish. It's foolish. Like, you know, you've sat and you've heard about what to do with this lamp. You've heard how important it is that this lamp is burning with oil, and it doesn't just have the outward appearance and all that going on. Fundamental is, friend, the reservoir of oil within, which speaks about your surrender to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Yeah? That's what it is to be baptized in the Spirit. Many say, oh, I want this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I want to speak in tongues. You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. It's great to have gifts of the Holy Spirit, but our primary desire should be to honor God and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Fill me. Use me. That old Hillsong song, you remember it? Yeah. I give my life to the Father's hand. Fill me. Use me. Send me. Yeah. Lord, take my heart. And if it be that the Holy Spirit so wells that he gives you this gift or that gift or the next gift, then fantastic. But first and foremost, it should be for the one who has laid down his life for us that we consecrate our heart to him. Amen. Amen. Friend, is that reservoir of yours filled with oil today? And we'll labor on this as I did this morning, because there is nothing more important. Nothing else I'm going to say here on is more important than what we're talking about right now. Yeah? He who has the oil has the Son, you see. Those that are born of the Spirit and of water will see the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? Do you have the change agent working within the heart of your life? If not, the reality is, as Jesus outlines here in the parable, is that when that great wedding takes place, that is the picture of when the bridegroom returns for the bride, and there's this holy union takes place between Jesus and his church. There's this great party that's going to take place. You're going to find yourself in the wrong side of the door. You're going to find yourself on the wrong side of the door, and a door that is shut. He is the one that opens doors that no man can open, but he's also the one that closes doors that no man can open. Yeah? He is God. And he's told us, look, here is the instructions. This is what to do with this lamp. This is what to do with your life. This is how to make it right before me, that you might push through the darkness, through the darkest night, and have peace with me for all eternity. So take heed to the counsel of Jesus in here. Moving on for us, the Christians here among us today, thinking about these three things that I want to take a moment on, our time, our talent, and our tongues. We need to be a people that recognize that everything that is given to us, everything that is afforded us, has been given by God. Yeah, our lives, when the Word of God says you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. Do you know that encompasses everything about you? Yeah, that encompasses everything about you. You know, what you spend your money on, what you do with your time, and so on and so forth. We need to realize that everything can be, should we want it to be, an act of worship. Yeah. And so again, I challenge you, I will challenge you a few times in the next 15, 20 minutes. I challenge you, how are you using your time, your talents, and your tongues? Are you honoring God with these things? Are you honoring God with these things? Are you bringing honor to Him? You don't always have to be running about doing things proactively for God. You know, you need to rest. Hello? You need to rest. You're okay to enjoy yourself, you know? You can go on a roller coaster and not be offending God. Do you understand that? Yeah? But you can do it and be thankful that you're being given this opportunity, yeah, to rest and enjoy the zest of life. You know, it's a while since I've been on my push bike, but every single time I'm out on my push bike, I find myself saying, wow, Lord. Wow, wow, wow. Look what you've made. Look at this. This is amazing. This is just, look at that hill. Every time I see Benny here, if there's anyone with me, they must think he's a stuck record. I'm like, look at Benny. Look at Benny. He's showing off again. Oh, isn't it just amazing? Yeah. You come down a hill and you get the rush of the wind, not through your hair, but you get the rush of the wind past your ears. And you think, wow, this is great. Am I privileged to be enjoying this moment? Am I privileged to have a bike? Yeah. I'm so thankful to have the health to be able to outdo this just now. And how good it's making me feel. Thank you, Lord. That's worship right there. That's as much worship as it is, all my life you have been faithful. Yeah. See, it's the position, the posture of your heart. So it's not just what do we do with our time, but what is the posture of our heart in the time that we have, in the things that we do? You see, it can be something as boring and as dull as cleaning a toilet. Yeah, but we can sing a song of worship whilst we're doing it. We can have a heart that's saying, well, thank you, Lord, that I've got the health and strength again to do this. When we reflect and think, the people that don't have that freedom or ability, right now we think of Stuart Gerry, don't we? We think of Graham and his recovery and others perhaps no longer with us on the sweet by and by. And I'm here for such a time as this. Whether it be cleaning a toilet, whether it be helping lead the kids through in kids' church, ministering to senior citizens, talking to neighbors, encouraging somebody over the telephone, whatever it may be, do it to the glory of God and be thankful for it. Use your time well and use it with a thankful heart. Yeah, because Psalm 24:1 says that the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Yeah, so we need to be serious about our time. Yeah, Psalm 99:10 says, for all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly. We fly away. Yeah, life, the word says, it's like a vapor. It's up and then it's gone. So appreciate it, friend. Appreciate the time you have and utilize it. Use it. Use it, whether consciously or subconsciously, for the things of God, and all things for the glory of God. Give honor to God with your time. I shouldn't need to take time to speak to us about the things that we should not be doing with our time. You were probably expecting me to go straight there, but I shouldn't need to. Yeah? We should know what we shouldn't be doing with our time. And when our hearts are submitted to God, yeah? When our hearts are submitted to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, He'll soon occupy our time for us. He'll soon help us find our feet on the right path to make the right choices. But if you do need a little reminding, in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, it says, run from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body. On the contrary, the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now, Paul singles out sexual immorality there, but hear the heart of the end of his statement there. You're not your own. Yeah? And your body, as we're looking at in our Connect groups about temples of the Holy Spirit, yeah, we are walking, talking reservoirs of God, people of worship, places of worship. You know, people used to visit buildings in the past. Some of them religiously still do. But now the people of this world, they're visiting you and they're visiting me. They're watching you and they're watching me. Are they expecting to see you down the pub sinking five? Are they expecting to see you walking out of the bookie's door? Are they expecting to see you looking at that page in the newspaper in the staff room at work? Is that what God's expecting? Is that honoring to God? I told you you'd be challenged. See, time can be used, it can be lost, and it can be abused. We, as you've heard before, may be the closest that a friend or co-worker is going to get to church or the Bible or the person of God. This side of heaven. You are the windows of heaven. You are a living epistle. Yeah, they're not going to come and read the letters. We're looking at the letter, aren't we, in our Connect groups, the letter of Corinthians. We can look it up, we can study it, we can speak about the Greek of it and how we can do this with it and apply it and pray about it and all these things. They ain't going near that letter. You're the letter. You're the only letter that they're coming near. But what are they reading in that letter? It's challenging. Secondly, talents. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't it great that we've got a purpose? Yeah? Before we drew breath, we had purpose. We had to find our peace with God first. And then in finding him, we became like a cart connecting to the horse. Like, hold on a minute. Oof, I've got purpose here. Yeah? We all like sheep had gone astray, but now we've been brought into the pen. Poor sheep, their next purpose is the mart, isn't it? Yeah? But let's think of the cart. Let's stay in that lane, okay? The cart connects to the horse. It's got purpose. I can carry things. I can deliver things. I have got a purpose. I'm a vessel like the lamp, yeah? When you put oil in me, I can shine. Jesus spoke about in Matthew 5, like a city on a hill, bringing light to the area, like a lamp in the room, not being hidden under a bushel or cover, yeah, but bringing light to all the room. I've got a purpose. We've all got that purpose. But we've all also got unique purposes in God, different talents, different giftings, yeah, that God can use. Some of them we had before we were Christians that God redeems and uses in a way that now glorifies him and helps other people. For example, the successful businessman. But in Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit releases gifts as he wills to the body. You get a purpose. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I ain't got a purpose. I'm just going through the motions. Then seek him. Pursue him. Pursue him. The Bible asks us to do that, seeking especially certain gifts above others. For example, prophecy. Find your purpose in God, because you know why? God needs your purpose. I mean, he doesn't, but he does. It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? I mean, he's God. What does he need of me? You know what I mean? Like, I've got something to offer him, but yet I do. I offer it up as worship. And he's ordered it this way, that you and I would be able to serve him and be the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. You see, Jesus has already come. We are now semi-selfishly saying, come again, Lord Jesus, come. Waiting for a second coming of Christ. But there's a whole world that hasn't realized or appreciated the first coming yet. And we are the helpers in that process. Yeah? Till Christ comes, we are the manifestation of heaven on earth, if you like, yeah? Heaven is not on earth. Don't go there, right? But if you like, yeah, because through us, heaven would seek to shine. the person of God would be revealed if we would be yoked as the cart to the horse. Romans 12, 3 through 8 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." In short, Paul is saying there, look, you've been given a gift, use it, and recognize that there are variation of gifts and they are all needed. Yeah, across this room, all sorts of gifts, abilities, and talents, and we need to pull together in order to deliver what God wants through this fellowship. And it looks different when you go to your workplace or, you know, connect with your friends tomorrow, your individual circumstance. The dynamics of the kingdom of God work differently through your individual circumstance. But in the bigger picture of this fellowship, God needs us all to pull together. And I've been continuing this theme of the airplane in my mind. Can you imagine, again, thinking of where Paul was leading there, can you imagine if the captain thought it was all about him? I think it's easy for that to happen, isn't it? You know, the captain of the plane, he's got his degree, he's went through his training, he's the one that takes the plane to 20,000 feet or however it is and knows how to work the controls. I mean, we could expect him to, not to say that he does, but we could expect him to think, well, I'm the boy here, you know. You know, this airline would be lost without me, and so would the rest of them, you know. I've got my stripes for good reason. But listen, the passengers are not just dependent upon the captain, they're as dependent upon the person that checks the tickets and passport at the gate. Because not only will the passengers not go anywhere without the captain, they ain't getting on the plane without the lady or the man that's going to verify the passport and ticket at the gate. Isn't that right? You see, a diversity of talents or purposes, in a natural respect, a diversity of purposes, but together they, as a team, get you to your destination. They make that airline function. And there was a great story this week. I don't know if you heard about it in the news. It happened in Glasgow in the last week. There was a pilot an airline, I can't remember who they were flying for, and they all have two qualified pilots in case somebody takes ill or whatnot. And however it came to be, the passengers were on the plane and they were a pilot down. I don't know if he'd taken ill, you know, as they were away to fly or what had happened, but they're sat there, buckled up, ready to go, were a pilot down. And if, you know, you'd be sitting thinking, oh, no. That's a disaster. You know, we've been waiting for us for months and paid all this money. Well, it happened that there was a pilot on board the plane. He was a passenger going on holiday. Yeah? And however it came to be that he was aware of the situation, he spoke to a steward and he showed his ID. They made a phone call to his airline. Is it okay for him to use? Bang, bang, bang. He was into the cockpit and away they went. They flew. You think, oh, bonus, eh? But can you imagine if that pilot had kicked back and said, no, there's enough weeks in a year that I work, I'm on holiday now, you know? No, tough. They'll just have to get on another plane. I mean, speak about cutting your nose off to spite your face, eh? Because he wouldn't be getting his holiday either. But can you imagine? Can you imagine he'd had that attitude? Sometimes in church, we've got that kind of attitude. Yeah, well, I'll let somebody else do it, you know? You're feeling as we nudge, there's this opportunity to do this thing or to serve in this certain area, whatever it looks like, and we've got, well, no, I've done enough. You know, I read a verse out at Connect Group 3 weeks ago. Yeah, I did, I read it out. It took a lot for me, and listen, I'm joking. Maybe it did take a lot for you to do that, but there's nothing wrong with doing something more. There's nothing wrong with doing something more. Can I suggest to you that Jesus didn't do something more? He went the extra mile. Now remember, as we were saying last week, you need wisdom in your decision making and the things that you take on and so forth, because, you know, we're not meant to literally be Jesus on this earth. It's not for us to do or be all things to all men. But when the Holy Spirit is challenging us, that's the difference. When He is challenging us, when He is leading us, perhaps it is that we need to look at what we've got on in our agenda. And maybe something needs to drop, yeah? In order that we can pick up the thing that God has got for us. Or maybe we just need an honest estimation of our time. Yeah, sometimes we can say that we're busy, but perhaps we're filling some of our time with stuff that is not rest and joyful and God glorifying. It's actually just and simply a waste of time. Amen? Like watching Home and Away. Moving on. I could have gave better examples, I know. Here is today's reading from UCB. It says in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days. In 1985, newspaper essay, Anne Wells wrote, my brother-in-law opened my sister's bureau and lifted out a tissue-wrapped package. It was an exquisite silk handmade slip. The price tag with an astronomical figure on it was still attached. Jan bought this the first time we went to New York 8 or 9 years ago, he said. She never wore it. She was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is the special occasion. Those words changed Anne Wells' life. She continued, I'm not saving anything anymore. Now we use good china for every special occasion, like losing a pound, getting the sink unstopped, the first camellia blossom. Someday, and one of these days, are fighting a losing battle to stay in my vocabulary. If it's worth seeing, hearing, or doing, I want to see, hear, and do it now. I'm trying very hard not to put off, hold back, or save anything that would add laughter and luster to our lives. And every morning when I open my eyes, I tell myself, this is a special occasion. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you want to drain the last ounce of joy out of every day and break free from the cement of procrastination that whispers, you can do it later. Wise up. Forgive that offense. Tell the person that you love them. Take that trip, go back to school, decide today to do the thing you've been putting off. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen? This is the day. Yeah? Don't lose time. Don't waste time. Don't abuse time. Redeem time. So the Bible calls us to do with time. Yeah? To buy it back. He's a God who restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And He can do it in your life and He can do it through your life. Okay, last thing, our tongues, Matthew 15. And I won't read the whole passage just for the sake of time. But jumping in at verse 10, summoning the crowd, Jesus told them, listen and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. He said this in the first instance because the Pharisees were being hypocritical, making certain statements, but yet inwardly, as Jesus said, they were like ferocious wolves. In another conversation, he said they were like whitewashed tombs. These were the people that Paul would refer to later when he said or spoke of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. People likened to the foolish lamps, yeah, that had the outward appearance all going on but didn't have the essential reservoir of oil within. Going on in verse 17, Jesus says, don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, but what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a man. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Again, the Pharisees had been making a big deal, you know, about the washing of hands. But Jesus was more concerned about the washing of the heart. Yeah, he was more concerned about the redeeming of a carnal nature or the crucifixion of a carnal nature that in so doing they might bring forth the character of God. You know, we touched on this last week, don't we, that we need to be honorable before the Lord. He that weighs and knows the motives of the heart, who sees what no eye can see. He knows you. He knows me. Let us not be foolish to think that we can hide these things from God, that we can masquerade, because one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He knows and he sees all things. Therefore, guard your heart above all else. Amen. Guard your heart above all else. Guard it in a sense that we not only stop the wrong things getting in, but we ensure that the right things get in. If it's from the heart that these things can take root and blossom, yeah, they can blossom through us. Carnal and wicked and sinful things can come to the fore through us, then we need to stop them at the root. Stop them taking root. Yeah. Do not give the devil a foothold. Yeah. Don't give him a foothold, but keep the heart. I'm just looking for this passage that speaks right into this. I've skirted past it for some reason. Yes, in Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34, I went by the field of a slacker and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, otherwise known as a fool. Thistles had come up everywhere, weeds covered the ground, and the stone wall was ruined. I saw and took it to heart. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come in you like a robber, your need like a bandit. You know, we don't have to be proactive to allow the garden of our heart to become unruly and weed-filled. We just need to be absent. You know, when I go on holiday, I still do a day's gardening every week. And if, especially at this time of year, I just need to not be there for a week to come back and to see the weeds dominating, like rising up, like sticking their tongue out me. Hey, gardener, where you been? Look what we've done while you've been away. A little sleep, a little slumber. You know, we don't need to be like running headlong into sinful choices. We just need to be apathetic. We just need to be lazy. We just need to be foolish. And in comes the enemy taking a foothold. So what is the cure to that? Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Keep this well within you. Keep it fresh. Keep it flowing. Maintain a posture of a thankful heart and a worshipful heart. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, because he honors them that honor him. Remember that? He honors them that honor him. So when we keep him at the center of our focus and our devotion, then the garden of the heart remains weed-free. Another big help is what we will look at in our Connect groups this week. And I finish with this very quickly. When we look at the subject of rebuke. Yeah, it's an even more nasty word than discipline, isn't it? Ooh, rebuke. Yeah, don't want that, thank you very much. But when we come to understand what it is and how it's meant to be delivered, we realize that like discipline, it's actually fundamental and beautiful. Yes, you heard it, beautiful. Yeah, we who welcome rebuke, the Bible says, are wise. Yeah, because we realize that rebuke will bring forth life and growth in our hearts. Read of these things in the book of Proverbs, yeah? In fact, Proverbs has got a lot to say about rebuke, and I hope you enjoy that study together this week. But see it. You see, the challenge that we face is because we live in the snowflake generation. You know what that is now? The snowflake generation? You know, when we look out the window and we see that single snowflake fall into the ground and we're on our phone to work. I'm not going to manage in today. The roads are about blocked. Yeah, they're almost blocked. And I'm sorry, I'll phone tomorrow and we'll take it a day at a time. We'll see how things are. Yeah? That's the snowflake generation. You know, when you say to somebody, listen, Stuart, we really enjoyed your message, but it was maybe just a wee bit long. Long? I've never been so offended in all my life. I like your hair. I'm not sure that's your natural color, though. You know what they said to me? They only said I'd chosen the wrong color. This is light stuff. And this is the generation that we're living in. This is a snowflake generation. Guys, we're called to be not in the world, but not of the world. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might be able to test and approve what God's will is, what His world looks like. Yeah? His good, pleasing, and perfect will, that we might be able to walk in His ways, not the way of the world, that when offense comes, that we don't take it, we don't embrace it. You know, if we are going to be offended by people talking about the length of our messages or the color of our hair or perhaps the absence of our hair and such like, what hope have we got of being able to correct and reprove one another? The challenge is, you see, for us to be this successful airline and for this plane to even get off the ground, we need to be willing to receive such instruction from one another. Loving, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, with relationship and compassion, absolutely, and empathy, remembering the height from which we fell. Amen? But nevertheless, all of that is essential, folks. Don't even think about rocking up to somebody in this church and thinking that you're going to tell them about everything that's wrong in their life. If that's your spirit, forget it. Forget it. You know, you need to love your brother as yourself. How would you want somebody to correct you? How would you want somebody to challenge you? Again, example I gave this morning is Ewan say something that he shouldn't have said. But in order to help address this, it's probably not helpful for me to say, Ewan, you shouldn't have said that. But it's maybe helpful for me to say, Ewan, hey, how are you doing? Ewan knows, doesn't he? He knows. He knows in that moment, he knows he shouldn't have said what he just said, and he also knows this, that I love him. And he's going to listen thereon from what I'm going to say to him, quite likely. But if I go into the, you shouldn't have said that, I've probably burnt the bridge before I've even tried to walk over it. You see, you're accomplishing the same thing, but it's got to be with the right spirit. Friends, we need to continue to honor the Lord with our time, with our talents, with our tongues. We need to honor one another to a whole new level to get kingdom air into the hearts and lives of the people in this community around us. Let's pray.